The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 48. Luke chapter 19. Verses 41 through 48. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, and saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on every word he said. Pray with me. My Father, help us now as we look at your heart, as your truth is announced. Please bless us. Help us to see ourselves and to see ourselves in the light of your glory, in the light of your truth. May we honestly analyze ourselves and to see the ways in which we can be coming to you in faithfulness, that you will be most glorified in the ways that we live, in the ways that we love, in the ways that we are throwing off our sins. We need you, we need your help, we need your light and your love and your grace, and we thank you that by your promise in Christ, you will not withhold any of these from us. Please bless us now as we listen to you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to the scripture, one way to look at this is when Jesus quotes the Old Testament. And he does. He quotes the Old Testament, and that's one way to think about it, and that's one way to look at it. Oh, look, Jesus is referencing Isaiah chapter 56 here. Another way to look at it, though, is to remember that all the Scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by His Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, describes to us that it was even the Spirit of Christ that was carrying Daniel and Isaiah along as they went, giving voice to his heart. Christ speaks to us in the Scripture. As we look at the Scripture, there are these windows and these doorways and these openings where you and I have the blessing to look in and to see the heart of Christ. So when Christ is speaking to us, when Christ is speaking here, when he says something that's in the Old Testament, it's not just this tool that he is using to work us along and move us along, but he is showing us his heart. He is showing us his desire for us. In moments like this, we have the blessing of growing in the grace and growing in the knowledge of Christ, that we would see what Christ is really like. And as we see what he is really like, we worship him. We rejoice in those things. We rejoice in the beauty. We rejoice in the light together as he shines upon us. And as we worship, as we sang in the Psalms, we become more like what we worship. We see the beauty and we see the glory of Christ and we come alongside him. We can even look at the Scripture and see how committed Christ was to prayer. He gave himself to it. He would go off into the wilderness all night long and pray and speak to the Father because of a relationship with the Father. Well, as we come here, we're looking at these things that the church was expected to be. We look at Jerusalem and what Jerusalem was expected to be. And it's called the Day of Visitation as he comes. We can think of our lives and we can ask the question, what is a day of visitation? What is it like? It's this meeting that takes place. In Sabbath school this morning, we were talking about how good it is or how good it should be when someone says, hey, I want to talk to you. If someone says that to us, there's the expectation we'd say, wow, that would be good. Great. I'd love to meet with you. I'd love to talk with you. But how often in our lives when someone says, hey, I want to talk to you, we think, oh no, what have I done now? Or what have they done now? When Christ comes on the scene and the people are rejoicing, but they're not rejoicing in Christ as he is. They're not rejoicing in the true Christ as he comes. They're rejoicing in their preferred perception of Christ rather than the reality. We are guilty of that. The church around the world is guilty of that. This morning, people will be worshiping Christ or pretending to be worshiping Christ, where they are really worshiping their own ideas, their own ideals, or they might even be just hyping themselves up emotionally to feel good, rather than coming in to look to see Christ's heart. What does his heart say? Where is his heart towards me? And how do I respond? Well, we see that as Christ was speaking here, he said, you've made this into a den of robbers. And we reference that idea in Isaiah chapter 56, that these shepherds are here for their own unjust gain. As we go through and as Jesus looks at them selling things in the temple, he says, you've become a den of robbers where you're meant to be what? A house of prayer. For ourselves as this temple, you and I, as it's described in Peter, being living stones that are meant to be being stacked together. Take the intimacy in there. What would it be like if you were a stone, a living stone, being stacked together with others? As we've referenced before, if you can picture a brick wall, these bricks, two laid together with another brick on top that you both are supporting, another brick on the side, and it goes up with us supporting and caring and supporting and caring and leaning on and relying on one another. The Lord's Prayer teaches us, as it's introduced, our Father who is in heaven, that we are to be praying with and for one another. James expresses to us that we are to be confessing our sins to one another. Why? Because the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. We begin to see the unfolding and the unpacking and description of what the church is expected to be. That on that day of visitation when Christ comes, it's not fear and dread and judgment, but it's the warm light of the Father that shines on us, where we are able to rejoice together in his coming, even as we look forward to him with joy and hope. So the call for you this morning is to be that living stone that's being built up as a temple of prayer. Our first step, number one, is do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. In catechizing my children when they were young, sometimes I would teach them a catechism and it would leave sit for a while, and then later I would come back and ask them. One time I asked one of my children, what is sin? And one shrugged and said, disobeying God. I said, yeah, that's right. And I wanted to scratch that out in my shorter catechism there and say, okay, rather than any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law, disobeying God. I asked another child, one of mine at the time, or close to that time, what is sin? And he said, it's like when you let God down. And you let your parents down too at the same time. It was a heavy thing, a heavy moment. As Christ comes on the scene, and everybody wants the smile of a father. be it your biological father or another spiritual father that's been in your life. You want that smile that comes upon you. Sadly, when Christ comes and he looks at Jerusalem, rather than this singing over the church, this singing over his people as it's described in the older covenant when he comes, there was a weeping. How sorrowful to look at a father who's looking at you. And because of what you have done, he weeps rather than rejoices. That idea where we're told, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There is that heaviness to this idea that's equal to the heaviness of the light and the joy that we have in Christ. I encourage you that every one of us have the opportunity to please Christ now. In every single moment of your life, you have the opportunity to please Christ. We're told in Scripture that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We're told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You who are in Christ, every day, at any moment, you can turn to him, confessing your sin to him, coming to him to spend time with him, and he is pleased with you. This is a beautiful truth. So although I put this weight on you of a weeping father, I also offer you the uplifting of the rejoicing father who will see you in the light of Christ as you come in Christ. And doesn't this counterbalance any other weight or any other sorrow in your life? Anytime someone else is disappointed in you, can't you just come to Christ and be lifted and be blessed with his pleasure in you as you come in his name? This looks like what we see in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As we read in Isaiah 56, how blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it. And there it refers to the blessing of walking in obedience, not profaning the Sabbath, and keeping your hands from doing evil. There is a blessedness in walking in Christ and rejoicing in him. Now this blessedness, it flows from his covenant faithfulness. And this is our second step, which is love and trust his salvation given to you. That you have a deep and moving affection for the rescue that you have been given. After all, the Father gave his one and only Son for you. Christ showed the greatest love for you. There is a place for rejoicing, a place for complete and wholehearted trust. Jesus describes the visitation, verse 42, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace. What are the things that make for peace? First, it's your reconciliation to Christ, and then it's your tying into him and the life that you live in him. Verses 3 through 7 from Isaiah 56, and this is you. You're the foreigner. Think of that. Think of that as you think of other foreigners. Let not the foreigner, you, who has joined himself to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. You're not in the place to think in those terms. That God will throw me off. That God has rejected me. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are actively believing in Christ and coming to him, this salvation is upon you. We look on my Sabbaths, the one who loves my Sabbaths or keeps my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant. That is the covenant of grace that you're in. What is required of you but faith? And where does this faith come from? It is that gift of God to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and I say that you are in the name Christ. You are in the name Jesus. Yahweh saves. You are in that rescue. You have a firm footing. You have a firm foundation. You have a proven love, an everlasting love. You are in the covenant arrangement. The arrangement that God has made with the Father, and He will not change His mind. So, we are those who minister to Him, the ones who love the name of the Lord, as it says in Isaiah 56, to be His servants. That is the blessed place in which you and I live. We are those nations, we are those foreigners who have been brought in. In Psalm 34, 11 through 16, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who loves life and desires to see good days, that he may see good? 1 Peter 3:10 says it this way, for the one who desires life to love and to see good days. Is that you? Are you in that place? Do you love life? Do you desire to see good days being in Christ? Now, there is the place where we're a bit stuck outside still. Do you sense that in your life? Are you saying, this all sounds good? Right. Maybe you're saying, and I've heard this all before, but I've still been stumbling. I've still been limping along in my life. Well, we see that there's this place in Luke 19:42. If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. I heard this idea of things hidden from our eyes. It's talked in Scripture about the mystery of Christ. One old preacher described it this way. He said, the mystery of Christ. It's not like the mysteries in movies or the mysteries in books where you go and you need a really smart person to figure it out and explain it to you. But the mystery, the thing that's slightly hidden for us, or the thing that's hidden from us, is just this thing that you're not going to see with your natural eyes. But there's a supernatural help that unveils what you would see. Isaiah 56:10 through 11. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. There are things that are not seen without divine help. This is why we have this prayer in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of His strength and might. Can you look at your life and see your fears and your doubts and even your sins as a result of a partial blindness? That you do not see these things. Would this answer your sin and your doubts and your fears? To know the hope of His calling, the expectation of His calling. Would this answer your fears and your doubts and your sins? To know and to see what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Would this help your sin and your fears and your doubts to know and see what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? Again, that these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Do you think that's the reason for your fear? Your doubt. Your sin. We look at the Scripture and I remind you of the time where Jesus comes along and there's that strange scene, and I don't think there's anywhere else like it. Jesus heals a man who's blind and steps back and asks, what do you see? And he says, I see trees walking around like men. There was a partial healing. There was light in his eyes, but all of us, we're still distorted. We're still confused. When Paul was writing in Ephesians 1, he was writing to the saints. But still, as he was writing, he was saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is why the third step is pray to see. In the shadow of your sin, pray to see. In your stumbling, in your pain, pray to see. In your weakness, in your doubt, in your anxiety, pray to see. He blesses us to help us and encourage us when we come together to pray together. It's right for us to pray that our eyes will be open. It's right to confess our sins to one another, that we can pray for one another, that we will be healed and strengthened. It's right to confess our stumblings, our weaknesses, our fears, our doubts. It's right for us to be a safe place to do that, so that we will know how to pray for one another, that those fervent prayers will be accomplishing much. We move now to our fourth step. This is a reminder and this is a warning. Leaving the paths of life puts you in danger. Luke 19:43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you on every side. Proverbs 22:5 warns us, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. There's a terrible, evil, wicked plant. The multifloral rose. I have long hated it. It doesn't give you pretty flowers. It was, my understanding is, it was brought to the United States to use as a fence. It would be like a barbed wire fence. But it grows and it spreads horribly. It takes over fields. If you are to get close to one and look at it, you don't even have to get that close. The thorns are about a half inch big, and they're curved like shark teeth. When they get older, these thorns will break off in you. And the ways that they're curved, they've been designed to grab a hold of you. You can look at these things and say, the fall. The fall. You can look at these things and say, the curse. At my other job working with the arborist, there was an area that had multifloral rose there that some of the stem was about the size of my wrist. And it grew and it extended. And my boss goes in with his chainsaw and he's cutting it off. Then it was my job to go and to gather up bundles of multifloral rose and carry them along. And just gathering them, I was getting stabbed and I'm getting gouged. And then carrying them along, I'm walking through other shrubs and alongside another fence in a small area that the multifloral rose just kept getting snagged on the branches. And every time it snagged, it would pull into my arms. And then I had to take it to the wood chipper and force it in, and it's jabbing in. But it wasn't heavy enough or strong enough to push the flat back up in the wood chipper. So I'm jamming it against it. And then it would fall off. And then I would have to gather it all back up again. I hated it. Hated it. I went to my boss and I said, it's long been a premise of my life that multifloral rose is to be avoided at all cost. And I would never knowingly take a job that involved handling multifloral rose. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. Has this been your experience? Have you gathered up your sin and pulled it close to you? Have you gathered it up and tried to walk along with it? Have you found it snagging the things and the people around you? Has it hurt you again and again and hurt the people around you again and again? Sin is dangerous. Sin hurts. Sin hurts you and those around you. Sin is death. The wages of sin equals death. Sin is death. Walking in Christ is walking in life. We see that the consequences of sin even overflows in verse 44 to our children. That where we are to be speaking light and life and truth and walking in light and life and truth, these consequences overflow and do damage and do harm. This is leaving the paths of life to walk in the midst of darkness. Now, verse 5, or our fifth step, rather, is hope for us. Our fifth step is, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to quit your other job carrying multifloral rose. Today is the day to throw off your sin. Today is the day to call on Christ. We see that terrible place, that sin is that burden and is that harm that is upon us. The effects of it, again, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. But as Christ comes, he gives us hope. As Christ comes, he would bless us. As Christ comes, he would heal us if we are trusting in him. Verse 42, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace. Do you know what makes for peace? It's so simple, isn't it? It's so simple for us. And I, as an under-shepherd, I'm at that place where I can lead you to water, but I cannot make you drink. I can lay the truth before you, but I cannot make you pick it up or put it on. But I can tell you this awesome truth that the Lord is near. One man, as he shared his testimony, he had grown up, as many of us had, in the context of the church, and then he had rejected it. He lived a lengthy period in the world. I'll just throw out a number there for the sake of argument, 15 years. And he said he felt so far away from Christ, and that he was afraid to even turn around to see how far he had gotten from Jesus. And he said, but when he asked, it was as if Christ took him by the chin and turned him around, and Christ was still right there. The Lord is near. No matter how far you have run, no matter how long you've walked in shadow, no matter how long you have cherished sin within your heart, the Lord is near. You can return to him any moment. He is near to you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a beautiful promise in Christ Jesus. The Lord is near. Now in our lives, the pressure and the resistance will continue to the end. Verse 47, that is the sixth step. Pressure and resistance will continue to the end. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among them were seeking to destroy him. It's not a surprise. And at different places, Christ said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. If they destroyed me, what are they going to do to you? Yep, that's real. That is true. As you stand for righteousness, it's going to cause a tension. The tension will be there and Satan will actively be coming against you. Now Ephesians 6:12 through 18, that's that that place that at different times in our lives we love more than others, we run to. People call it the spiritual armor. And we talk about what we put on, and there's this great imagery of the knight that I've loved for a long time. And we have the helmet and the breastplate and the sword and the gospel shoes, and we're ready to go with our shield of faith. And we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right on the heels of that, that big battle and everything that we have there for that protection, Paul says, and pray. And pray. Pray for all of the saints. That there's this place in which we live, this place in which we dwell, this working that is taking place in our lives, that all these pressures and all these tensions are to do what? To drive you to Christ. To drive you to Him. Take a look at your sins right now. Take a look at the thorns that you are holding on to. What are they for? To show you that God is true, though all men are liars. To show you that snares and thorns are in the way of the perverse. Shows us that reality, and it brings us together to pray. That picture, this is our seventh step, which is the same as the sermon title just about, and it's that conclusion, pulling it together to be the house of prayer. Verse 46, it is written, my house. It is written, and let's bring it here to us. Eastvale shall be a house of prayer. But you have made it a robber's den. Seems to be the other side. If we will not be praying, if we will not be a house of prayer, we pray to Him in the time that He may be found. Again, today is the day of salvation. We come as we see them in verse 48, hanging on every word that He says, to love it. To love it as light. To love it as life. These footsteps that we are to walk in. Psalm 32:6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach Him. We love His Word, and His Word teaches us how to pray. We look at the Scripture because it is light and it shows us the heart of Christ. All Scripture was given to us to show us Christ's heart so we know how to speak to Him, how to pray to Him. This is why in our vows we vow to diligently read our Bibles and to engage in private prayer. Be that house. Be that living stone being built together into a temple for worship. Pray with me. Our Father, we love You and we thank You for having shown us Your heart. Please bless us as Your people that we will not be satisfied apart from You. We will not be satisfied with the perverse ways that we look for satisfaction and joy and peace, that we will not be satisfied with idols that cannot save, but that we would only be satisfied by hanging carefully on everything that You say, that we will only be satisfied as we pray to You in accordance with Your will expressed in Scripture. Please help us as Eastvale to be a house of prayer. Please help us as families to be houses of prayer. Please help us as individuals, Lord, in the house and the temple and the tent that You have given us, that we will be praying to You in the time that You may be found. Thank You for Your salvation. Thank You for sharing Your heart with us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.